perfection, which, after I get through it, still shall not be explained to perfection, but you'll know more about it after than you do now. So what I'll do is to read you some verses, and then, in a general way, take you to various parts of the Bible, so that you can understand better this particular part of the Bible. Let's look at verse 14. For the love of Christ, and I take it, Christ's love for us, constrains us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him, who for their sake died and rose again. Wherefore, we henceforth know no man after the flesh in a fleshly way. Even though we have known Christ in a fleshly way, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, behold, they are become new, but all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the wonderful things contained in thy word. They're for our edification. And you tell us that some things are difficult to understand. You remember the author of Hebrews said that they were part of interpretation, not of themselves so much, as because the people had become dull of hearing. But you also say that Paul had written some things hard to be understood. So we pray that we shall go as far as the Scripture will allow us to go, and no further. And then, upon what we know for sure, put this and that together and seek to come to a conclusion that is acceptable in your sight in harmony with all the Word of God. So, Father, undertake for us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I will tell you why there is hesitation and indecision in giving an exposition of this portion of the Word of God. It is because of your inability to accept just what it says, that if Christ died for all, then all died. This is something that is absolutely refused by some. They do not believe that Christ died for all. They say that Christ only died for certain ones, and they will point out scriptures to you. But I'm going to tell you a lot of things, and perhaps the last, we can put them together. But remember them anyway. Because if I read you one scripture that limits the love of God and the death of Christ, be sure that it is in harmony with all the scriptures. Let me give you an example. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved only one person? That's what we're told in Galatians 2. The Apostle Paul said that Christ loves me and gave himself for me. And therefore, I can base my teaching of the love of Christ on that one verse of Scripture and say that there was only one person that Christ ever loved, Paul. You say, that is absurd. Of course it is. Because at times, it may speak of the love of Christ in a limited way, but you have to see if it speaks of it in a broader way. And let me bring this to your attention. In John chapter 13, it says this, Christ, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You say, yes, now, not only Paul, but having loved his own, why, that's much more inclusive. That's right. And why not just go back to chapter 3, where we read that God so loved the world. So does God love Paul? Yes. He loved me. Does he love his own? Yes. Does he love the world? Yes. And shall we say that he loved the world in a different way that he loved his own and loved Paul? So keep those things in mind, first of all. That when it speaks about a limitation, you must look elsewhere. Did you realize that when our Savior constituted the Lord's Supper, established it, began it, that he said this, this blood, this cup is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Now, to whom is he speaking? You say, well, I know that it was Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So he said, this covenant is for you. Well, is it just for the apostles that were there? You say, well, what does it say in Matthew? The Lord Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant that is shed for many. You say, that's much better. But he said also, it was shed for you. So when it said for you, it did not exclude the others, did it? You say, no. So when you read, you have to find out if it speaks of a few, and it means only that few, or if that's just looking at it in a particular way. All right. Having told you that, I want you to grasp the scope of God's undertaking when it comes to reconciliation. And the scope is the world. What is so difficult when you read these passages is that it says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What does it mean then that the world is going to be reconciled unto Christ? Does it mean the world is reconciled unto Christ? The answer is no. But God is at work right now reconciling the world unto himself. And that work of reconciliation is based upon what our Savior did on the cross. We'll see that in a moment. Now, look at this portion. I want you to ascertain just of whom he's speaking when it says that one died for all, therefore all died. So, look at verse 14 for a moment. For the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. I know this. I know that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was for all men. There was not one man for whom Christ did not die. And there are certain words, and this is also what causes you to hesitate. There are certain words and there are certain works of Christ that can be spoken of as performed for all men, but others that can only be spoken of that have been performed for a few men. Now, if I told you that Christ had redeemed the world, is that acceptable? That Christ had purchased the world? You say, well, if he purchased them, they belong to him. Well, I can show you that that's true about his purchasing the world. And I can tell you this, that Christ also is the propitiation for the whole world. You say, the propitiation for the whole world? Yes. And he's the substitute for the whole world. Because when it says that if one died for all, therefore all died, that is substitution. I can't go into the word pupare and ante, but you will find that you are very, very sagacious if you are able to make that keen distinction that so many theologians do. For this reason, it says one died for all, and that's the word pupare. It says therefore all died. That is substitution. And one man has died for all. Let me show you how, without any controversy, this is true. In 1 Corinthians 6 and in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, we were bought with a price. We have to glorify God, therefore, in our bodies and in our spirits. We were bought with a price. You say, yes, but that's just talking about the redeemed of God. Let me ask you this and think for a moment. In Matthew chapter 13, it speaks about the field, which is the world, and it says that the Savior went and sold all that he had and bought that field. What did he buy? You say he bought the world. And I want you to see this. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, so there won't be any doubt as to what specific words we can say can be used. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and listen carefully, because if you can find certain foundational verses, you can work from them to other verses. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in damnable or destructive, and this is the word for people that go to hell, destructive heresies, denying even the Lord, the Master, that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. These are false teachers. They're going to be destroyed. They deny Christ. But what does it say Christ did for them? What? He bought them. Do not tell me that there are some whom Christ did not buy. And what I want you to know about this word is that the portion that you are so familiar with, this is the same word that is found in Revelation 5. It speaks about the worthiness of the Lamb. And it said, he redeemed us unto God by his blood. Do you realize that the word, he redeemed us to God by his blood, is the same word that is used of these who are false teachers, who deny Christ's deity, who are going to hell? The same word is used concerning them. So you can't tell me that Christ did not die all, because this portion says he did. And it's the same word that you find concerning the redeemed of God. For I told you that all, and this word bought is purchased, redeemed, it's translated various ways, that Christ has bought the world. For there's no man for whom Christ did not shed his blood. You say, it doesn't say that. Tell me. What did he buy the world with? There was only one price. You say, his blood. Then do not deny that Christ has purchased the world with his own blood. But here is the next thing you must understand, that all the work of Christ, as magnificent as it is, it will never save one sinner without that which God tells us is essential on our part. Now, turn to Romans 5, because this will help us to understand 2 Corinthians 5 much better. Romans chapter 5, and you'll see why. Romans 5, and look at verse 9. And follow what I'm telling you closely. It says in verse 9, much more than being now justified, notice, being justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled. Notice those two words. Being justified, in verse 9, being reconciled. Justification and reconciliation are brought about in the identical way. Because it says, justified in verse 9, and those that are justified are reconciled. And those that are reconciled are saved. There is no such thing as a man being saved but not reconciled, and a man being reconciled but not justified. All three of those things are that descriptive words, different descriptive words, of the same thing that was accomplished when Christ died on the cross. Now, here is what is so thrilling. I started counting because, please notice, we can deal with the word justified much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It says we are now justified. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5, please. Being therefore justified, how? By faith. God knows nothing of justification, of salvation, of reconciliation without faith on the part of man. And I will tell you something that I started doing. Turn to chapter 1 just to show you. I said, I'm going to find out for sure about this justification. Look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the word believe is the verb, and the word faith is the noun. The same thing. Notice, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There was no salvation without man believing. Verse 17. Now therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. And I counted 15 references to justification being by faith. And if you want to see some, look in chapter 4. It says in 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. So you'll find that this righteousness that God wants all men to experience does not become beneficial to man until faith is placed in the one who died to bring about that righteousness. Now, reconciliation is the same way. There was no such thing as Christ dying on the cross and the whole world automatically being reconciled. Christ dying on the cross and the whole world being saved. Such a thing is unknown to God. But when Christ died on the cross, it meant that the whole world was invited to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, the same thing, if you will look now again at 2 Corinthians 5, because understand, we have found that reconciliation, when it speaks of anybody that is reconciled, anyone that is justified, it has said that faith precedes that justification. There is no such thing, even of those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, receiving any benefit from the death of Christ, from his precious blood, until they place their faith in that Savior. That's most important, and I'm going to bring it to your attention. It says in Ephesians 2, concerning those that Paul said earlier, the chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, it says, you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. It said, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the course, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, and the sons of disobedience. And it said, and you were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, these are those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But as long as they had never placed their faith in Christ, they were dead through their trespasses and through their sins. They were by nature children of wrath. And so the fact that Christ died meant nothing. Until they placed their faith in that Christ, then it meant everything. Here is what is so important. When I tell you that Christ has died for every sinner. It doesn't mean a thing. You say, well, if Christ died for him, he has to be saved. It doesn't mean a thing until you place your faith in that Savior. And it's the same with those that are God's children. Until they trust Christ as Savior, they are by nature children of wrath. They are dead. But when they trust Christ as Savior, then that death that Christ died for them, it becomes their own and their sins are forgiven. I want you to understand that. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, here is what we're going to understand, that those of whom he's speaking there are those who have placed their faith in Christ. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, you're not in Christ until you're saved. You're in Adam until you're saved. But when you place your faith in Christ, then you're in Christ. So please notice, it says, if any man is in Christ, then we're talking about the children of God. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But all things are of God who reconciled us to himself. Then these are those who have been reconciled. They are the ones that are in Christ. He reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Who ever heard of God sending out those that weren't reconciled to tell others to be reconciled? The ones who have the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation committed unto them are those who have been reconciled. And these of whom he's speaking here are those that possess the reconciliation. And if they have been reconciled, they have also been justified, they have also been saved. I've shown you that. But it does not mean that because Christ has bought, that Christ has died, that men are saved and reconciled. Even for those who are the elect, until they place their faith in Christ, the benefits of the death of Christ are not reckoned unto them. And the world for whom Christ died, the benefits of Christ, if they do not trust in the Savior, will never be reckoned to them. And they remain lost, even though Christ died for them. And that is what some people say, impossible. But I've just shown you that the death of Christ does not automatically mean anything to a man until he places faith in Christ. And then it means everything. And even though Christ has died, if they never place their faith in Christ, they will never enjoy the benefits of the death of Christ. So the ones of whom they're speaking here, that we were reconciled, those are the ones that have placed their faith in Christ. We are justified by faith and we're reconciled by faith as well. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, it says that in verse 18, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and he gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, what is the ministry? You find the ministry of reconciliation, that's the work associated with it, the activity, and you have the word of reconciliation, that is the content of it, the message that we speak. So the ministry is the work, the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, the doctrine, the preaching of reconciliation. It says that we have had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Why? Because we have been reconciled. All right. I want to show you how John 3, 16 and 17 fits so beautifully with verse 19. Look at it. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Stop there. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, God loves the world. And here it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world that he loved, for whom he gave his Son. He is reconciling the world. And notice the next part. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses. All right. John 3:17. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The positive is that God gave Christ, and that God is not condemning the world. Here it says that God is reconciling the world, and God is not reckoning unto them their trespasses. But let me ask you this. Do you remember the rest of John 3:16? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, yes, the world is loved, and the world can be saved. And there's not one man in the world for whom Christ has not died. But if they do not believe, that verse that is so precious to us tells us that they're going to perish. He gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And the world will not experience that perishing. They will not have reckoned unto them their sins and trespasses until that day that I told you about. Now is the day of salvation. When that ends, then God will reckon unto them their sins and their trespasses. All right. Three things. Concerning reconciliation, it means this. It comes from the word alos, which means another. To be reconciled means to be changed thoroughly and adapted to that which is standard. Before Christ was received as Savior, we were enemies of God in our minds and in our evil works. We were dead in trespasses and in our sins. We were haters of God, and all that needed to be changed. But now that we have been reconciled, we have been thoroughly changed and adapted to that which is standard, which is Christ. And that's the purpose of God. He is seeking to conform us to the image of his Son right now in this life. So the reconciliation that positionally is complete, he expects us now to live it out. And this is what I'll bring to your attention now. Look at verse 15. It tells us that he died for all, and he died for all that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. What does it mean, they that live? Look at chapter 4, verse 11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I take the living in chapter 5 to be this living in 4:11. We who live. All right. Christ has died. And his death is to so affect us that we receive him as Savior and that we no longer live unto ourselves but unto him who loved us and died for our sins and rose again. Now, since this is so, we have been made ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ambassadors? Yes. We are God's representatives. And what is so beautiful about this word is that it is used in a bad sense, just as in this portion is used in a good sense. In Luke chapter 19, when the Savior, that nobleman, who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, it said his enemies, his citizens, sent an ambassage after him. It's the same word, you see, the same root word. We are ambassadors for Christ, representatives, and they sent an ambassage after Christ and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. So the ones that were sent were telling what their faults were concerning that nobleman. And now here, we are ambassadors for God. We are ambassadors on behalf of Christ. And this is our message. We entreat, be reconciled unto God. That is our message. We are ambassadors. And this, inasmuch as we are ambassadors for God, whether the world likes us or not, and whether or not the world recognizes it, having been reconciled, God says to us, we have had committed unto us the ministry, that's the work we are to do, and the word of reconciliation. And we are to know what God's terms are, and we are to know what the conditions of peace are, and we are to preach them to the world. And so that's all we'll take for tonight, in the will of God. Perhaps I'll continue this Sunday night, unless there's another snowstorm. But that's all for now.